All right, turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Kings 12, continuing our study on selected kings of Israel, and then, as we're going to see today, from now on, Israel and Judah, the kingdom becomes divided at this point. You know, we have this context of thinking about, you know, God's people and how he worked and all of those different kind of things. And just even we remember the time of the judges, the time of the kings and all that stuff. And so it kind of just flows together for us. But if you think about it a little bit about just the history of the kings, it's kind of interesting. And as we're going to see today, it's almost humanly shocking to see how short the kingdom was, really, the United Kingdom. I mean, it was just David, Solomon, that's it. And even during David's reign, not a whole lot of that. I mean, the first whole huge chunk of his reign, he was just over the two tribes there. So it's kind of there wasn't a lot of history there. And I think that was part of the problem when the kingdom went and split again. Of course, we'll see something a little contrary to that a little later here, but this is some interesting stuff. This study for me in the Kings of Israel has just been really a rich thing. I just love these Old Testament narrative portions of Scripture because they are so real life. I mean, these are real people who lived real lives, and you can just see the interplay of God with people there, and it helps me understand my life, and I hope you the same, where we can understand God's will for us humanly a little easier. Today, what we're going to be talking about, really, this is the overarching message of the book of Kings, one of them. One of the overarching messages is leaving a legacy. And really, the kings of Israel, especially the kings of Israel, but the kings of Israel and Judah, we can see how those generational truths play out. And even in the kings of Judah, the ones that are good, usually it's because the last generation wasn't on the scene. You know, someone had to teach them to follow the Lord. Leaving a legacy. God's will is for you to leave a legacy. Now, we are all going to leave some kind of legacy no matter what. Solomon left a legacy, several. Rehoboam did. Jeroboam certainly did. We'll talk about that next week. God's will for you is to leave a legacy that honors him. We read that this morning, our scripture reading, didn't we? Here's a couple of passages where God talks about that. Ephesians 6:4, you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but, here's the legacy part, bring them up in the training and admonition of fear, or teaching of the Lord. Depending on what version you have. So as parents, one of the reasons that we even have the family, because God desires godly offspring, is parents, or now maybe you're at the age of grandparent, or maybe you're just a person in the body of Christ, don't have any kids yet. God's will for you is to invest yourself in the lives of other people so that they can be brought up, especially children, the parents here. That's God's will for us, to invest ourselves, to teach them, and so that they can follow him too. That's a legacy. That would be a God-honoring legacy. As we read this morning in Deuteronomy 6, we'll read 4 through 9 again. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Right there, that is about leaving a legacy. Our words, we have to use our words because that's one of the ways that we communicate. We have to, and that's sometimes where the most clarity comes in. God has communicated to us through words, but our life is much greater at teaching than our words, much greater. And he says there, you shall teach them. So that's what he starts out with. You shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and you shall teach these things to your children. You see that? You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house, on your gates. All about your life and investing, you living for God and investing in the lives of other people, specifically here, their children, And so that they can grow up in a way that they know God. A person that I know right now are trying to help, and a young person who has gotten into some trouble. And this young person is really doing well, I would say. They've come along real well. And the parents are very good people. But they've gotten the idea that if you would just speak sternly enough to someone, they're going to get it and they're going to change. It's not the case. And I thought a very significant thing the last time I talked to this parent was, they said, I just don't know how to warn them anymore. I just don't know how to warn the child anymore. That's totally opposite of what I've been trying to teach this parent all along. The kid gets it about being warned. All right, the kid knows all the scriptures, all the truth. He can spit them out right and left. What he needs is an example. The kid doesn't even know what grace is because he doesn't get any in the home. You see, the parent needs to live out what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ so that the kid can see it and get it and absorb it and then go on. That's what it means to leave a legacy where your life is dedicated to following and serving and loving the Lord your God. That's caught more than taught. God's will for us is that as his people. We're going to see that in life of Solomon and Rehoboam. And going back generations, of course. Let's go ahead and read 1 Kings 12, 1 through 24 this morning, and then we'll take a look at this text. And there's a couple of really excellent, rich messages we can get out of this. Let's read it together. And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone to Shechem to make him king. And so it happened when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard it, he was still in Egypt, for he had fled from the presence of King Solomon and had been dwelling in Egypt. And they sent and called him. And then Jeroboam, the whole assembly of Israel, came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, your father made our yoke heavy. Now, therefore, lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you. So he said to them, depart for 3 days and come back to me. And the people departed. Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood before his father, Solomon, while he still lived, and said, how do you advise me to answer this people? And they spoke to him, saying, if you will be a servant to these people today and serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, they will be your servants forever. But he rejected the advice which the elders had given him and consulted with the young men who had grown up with him and stood before him. And he said to them, what advice do you give? How should we answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, lighten the yoke which your father has put on us? Then the young man, who had grown up with him, spoke to him, saying, thus you should speak to this people who have spoken to you, saying, your father made our yoke heavy, but you make it lighter on us. Thus you shall say to them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist. And now, whereas my father put a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam on the third day, and the king had directed, saying, come back to me the third day. Then the king answered the people roughly and rejected the advice which the elders had given him. And he spoke to them according to the advice of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges. So the king did not listen to the people, for the turn of events was from the Lord, that he might fulfill his word, which the Lord had spoken by Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. Now, when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, saying, what share have we in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now see to your own house, O David. So Israel departed to their tents. But Rehoboam reigned over the children of Israel who dwelt in the cities of Judah. Then Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was in charge of the revenue, but all Israel stoned him with stones, and he died. Therefore King Rehoboam mounted his chariot in haste to flee to Jerusalem. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. Now it came to pass, when all Israel heard that Jeroboam had come back, they sent for him and called him to the congregation and made him king over all Israel. There was none who followed the house of David, but the tribe of Judah only. And when Rehoboam came to Jerusalem and he assembled all the house of Judah with him, tribe of Benjamin, 180,000 chosen men who were warriors to fight against the house of Israel, that he might restore the kingdom to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. But the word of God came to Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, speak to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and to all the house of Judah and Benjamin, to the rest of the people, saying, Thus says the Lord, you shall not go up to fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Let every man return to his house, for this thing is from me. Therefore, they obeyed the word of the Lord and turned back according to the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord God, again, we just thank you for these accounts of the good, the bad, and the ugly in your people. And God, we know that that's life. Any one of us here could make a decision that honors and glorifies you and is good for us, or at any moment they're prone to turn from you. And so help us today, as our desire is to please you, is to draw near to you, and is to know you in a deeper way, and so that, God, you get a greater degree of glory from our lives. And we just pray, as we look at these events that happened so long ago, that you would help us to connect the dots in our own lives. And God, that we wouldn't follow the temptation to see these things as just disconnected stories of interesting people, but really truths to help us understand life in general so that we can be better servants. And God, just help us as we think about even the implications of our every decision, that we would really take seriously this life you've called us to, especially now as we have this great privilege to hear from your word. And it's our prayer, God, today in Jesus' name, amen. A legacy. There's several legacies in this passage, and they come out in different ways. Probably the saddest and most shocking we'll see at the end. But there is clearly a family legacy at work here. And I suppose, along with a lot of political stuff as well, I suppose that's true in anybody's story, that there's a family legacy. We don't want to get to the place where we think that somehow the way that we respond is determined because our past was so bad, because that's just not biblical. We have the ability to make good, God-honoring choices regardless of where you found yourself in life. But our past, it can color the way that we see life and the way that we think about things and the way that we respond. And I think that we don't do justice to even our experience or even the things that we're doing unless we think through what's been going on that makes us make these kind of decisions in our life. Because that even helps you then. Okay, now wait a minute here. Here's been my experience. Here's what God wants me to do, but here's where I've been going. What drives me towards that about this, and how can we change that? That kind of gets you down into a different level in your heart to think about why you do what you do. Family legacy. I want us to just go back and think through for a short amount of time here, Rehoboam's family legacy. What's going on with Rehoboam in this passage before we even get to these things? Several things. We had, first of all, David's legacy with Solomon. Now, that whole story we talked about, I don't remember, last week or a couple weeks ago, that's quite a sordid legacy there. There's both the negative and the positive, and that's true of everyone as well, isn't it? People learn from us all of it, the bad and the good. And for some reason, people tend to take the bad and run with it, right? You know, it's harder to teach people the good. The bad, they can take that on their own and run with it. I constantly am talking to parents, and they'll say to me, boy, you know, my child was this, that, or the other. I was really upset with it until one day I realized, hey, wait a minute. I do that. You know, that's me. You see, and so this is this family thing that's going on. Well, with David and Solomon, the first legacy that David left Solomon was a legacy of godliness. You know, let's never forget that David was a zealous servant of God, maybe one of the most zealous servants of God ever. And he was a man after God's own heart who loved God and sought after God. He was a sweet psalmist of Israel. And even in the darkest time of his life, when he had fallen so far and done horrible things that we hope none of us will ever do, or made terrible decisions to drag God's name through the mud, when he was confronted, David repented and he turned back to God. And really, from the rest of the account of his life, seemed like he just poured himself out trying to follow the living God. And really, maybe in a way to try to make up some of the time he had wasted, he had thrown away. And he just poured himself out. So he was a godly legacy there. He had a real zeal for God, as we saw in his early life in 1 Samuel 17, where he had that just awesome statement. And he comes into the camp of Israel, and they're all quaking in their shoes, and there's Goliath. And he says, "Hey, somebody fight this guy." And all the big men, you know, they're like, "Phew, you can talk a big talk." And he says, "What have I done now? Is there not a cause? I mean, God's name is on the line here, guys. Is there not a cause?" He had a zeal for God. And at the end of his life, even Solomon would have picked that up and learned from his dad. He had a trust and reliance on God that we, in times, I hope you do this, I do constantly, in times of difficulty, turn to the Psalms and some of the things that David said about the sovereignty of God and the goodness of God. Psalm 3, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. So this was, again, later in life. "Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill, Selah. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for he sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Blessing is upon your people." So he had that heart, that reliance, that trust in resting in the goodness and sovereignty of God. He gave Solomon this parting charge right before he died. 1 Kings 2, "The days of David drew near that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying," and this is a significant thing here that we need to just kind of even have in our minds as we think about 1 Kings 12. This is what David said: "I go the way of all earth. Be strong there and prove yourself a man. Keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do, wherever you turn, that the Lord may fulfill his word, which he spoke to me concerning me, saying, if your sons take heed to the way we walk, to their way, to walk before me in truth with their heart, with all their soul, he said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel." And so he had that godly legacy there where he could see his father's trust in Christ. Trust in God, he wouldn't have known Christ at that point. But trust in God, and a zeal for following him, and then the promise of God that if he would follow God, that the same thing would be active in his life. So he had that. He also had, of course, the legacy of David's sin. Some of these things definitely affected Solomon, and then, of course, Rehoboam. David had at least 8 wives. In Deuteronomy 17, God had said, "You shall not multiply wives." And he had a lot of concubines, and David clearly had a problem with women. He clearly did. He was clearly looking around at women in a way that was not right and sinful, and he should have dealt with that, and he didn't. And Solomon learned that. The family problems, as we saw last week, where David did not rebuke his sons. I mean, it's just logical, isn't it? One of the things that's really tragic to me is you look at David's family, it's like this son, this wife, this son, this wife, this son, this wife, this son, this wife. And you got all this political junk in there. How are you going to, guys, let's just think about this. How are you going to parent if you've got 8 wives and all these different kids? You're just not. You're just not going to be able to invest in your children the way that God wants you to. And they have all these disconnected families and all that. And that was part of the problem with Solomon even. And he had a lot of problems with his brothers and things, trying to take over the kingdom and all that. Lack of discipline. David never disciplined his kids. The Bathsheba and Uriah incident. David had a pattern of not solving problems with his wife. His first wife, Michal, she, if you want to call her Michal, I don't even know how you pronounce it, quite honestly. It seems like Michal to me. She was rebuked David for dancing. And he just put her away and didn't have anything to do with her the rest of her life. He just wouldn't solve problems. See, Solomon saw all of these kind of things, and he learned from them. And he would have passed those on. And as we saw Solomon, he kind of took it and ramped it up a notch, didn't he? So when he went to his legacy with Rehoboam, then was even the negative side was even worse. Solomon started out really well, as we saw last week. He was zealous for the Lord. He was doing the right thing. He was judging wisely. But that kind of faded towards the end of his life. He had just hundreds of wives. He went further than David in violating that scripture not to have many wives. He, as we saw last week, multiplied wives, chariots, armies, all that kind of stuff. And part of that might have been, you know, Solomon kind of had that odd dynamic in his life where he was the child of a woman who had married his father because of an adulterous affair where the dad had the woman's husband put to death. So that he had that kind of really terrible, thing over him. But at the other side of the coin, he was just a little rich kid, right? He had everything he could ever want. He was lived in the palace, and he was a prince, and he had all that stuff. So he kind of had that odd life going on there. He was probably pretty spoiled at times, and certainly David would have loved him because he was a young one in his old age. And so he had all of that. Now let's look back at this text of 1 Kings 12. Let's just kind of think through Rehoboam's life in growing up. You know, so he had all of these things playing on him, and even Rehoboam, he would have been even richer as a little rich kid. And so he had a lot of that those things that affected him. Let's look back at verse 1 now here and just see some of this stuff. Again, there's this political aspect. We're not going to pay a lot of attention to the political aspect of this story today, but just to think through some things. Rehoboam, he was next up in the royal line. Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone to Shechem to make him king. Okay, so that's where we find ourselves now. Rehoboam is the next king in line for the throne. Now, the part that I want us to look at here today is what Rehoboam did when he was presented with an opportunity to make a choice. And so we have this request by the people. Your father made our yoke heavy. Now, therefore, lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you. Solomon's kingdom was very wealthy, and the taxes were very high. And the people felt like, you know what, we're just tired of paying all these taxes. We don't really need to do this. Lighten it up on us, and we will follow you. I don't know if that was the right thing for them to do, but it doesn't seem like they were violating anything biblical by that. They were just asking for a lighter load. Solomon, he had really piled up a lot of money there for himself. Kind of sounds familiar to me. Sounds familiar to anyone else? Please lighten our load. Tired of paying so many taxes. Every time you turn around, there's another one. So anyway, he comes and the people make this request. Now, he did something very wise here. I don't know how this came out, but he says, depart for 3 days and come back to me. So he really didn't just say, hey, forget it. He said, I'm going to think about this. Let me think about this a little bit. You guys go away for 3 days. You come back, I'll give you an answer. That's really a wise thing to do. We have these counselors that now come onto the scene. Verse 6 says, King Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood before his father Solomon while he still lived. And he said, how do you advise me? And those were the older counselors. And just for argument's sake today, we'll call them the wise old counselors. They spoke to him saying, if you will be a servant to these people today and serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, they will be your servants forever. And so you can see where the wisdom is there. That's really God's will. It was for Rehoboam at that time to be a servant, to serve the people. And that was really what God's will for the kings were all along. They weren't supposed to be a king like the nations. They were supposed to lead the people and deliver them. Well, I don't know. Rehoboam didn't think that was such a good idea. So he asked his friends. He rejected the advice which the elders had given him and consulted with the young men who had grown up with him. And the young foolish counselor said, hey, I got a great idea. You know, Solomon, the richest guy that's ever lived, his taxation was like this. You make it like this, right? I don't know if Solomon, if Rehoboam had quite as much of a waist as I do, but it would have been a lot bigger than his pinky. Think about how foolish that is. The people come to you and just how disconnected from reality that is. The people come to you and they say, look, it's already too much. Would you please lighten the load? We'll follow you forever. We'll be your servants. He's like, forget that. I'm going to double up on you. I'm going to make it harder. I'm going to make life more oppressive and harder for you. Well, duh. Of course the people rejected that. Rehoboam was bearing out some of the things that he had learned growing up. He probably thought, oh, I know better than these old geezers. These are my friends over here. They're smart. I'll listen to them. Now, there's a middle message in this whole thing that I'd like to just stop a minute and talk about. And I think it applies to our church before we talk about just what was going on here. Because as soon as Rehoboam does that, the people leave. You saw that as we read it. The kingdom was divided, and it was divided from that point on. Hasn't been united since. And it was such a bad division, and we'll look more at this next week, that generation after generation after generation bore the fruit of that division. Okay? This is really a terrible thing that happened. None of the kings of Israel ever followed God. None. So it was not a good thing that the kingdom divided. So we'll come back to that in a second. There's a message in here that I think is really important for our church today to think through and really good for us. And something that we'll talk more about, Lord willing, this summer as we look into the book of Philippians. But there's a generational message here that we need to get. And there's two parts to it. I know what you're thinking. Young people are smart, old people are dumb, right? That's not it. Okay? All right, that's not it. We need each other is the message. We need each other. We need young people and we need old people. Why was Rehoboam stepping up to the line to be king? Solomon was dead. Do we need young people? Our old people are not going to live forever, right? There's not. And so we need young people to come along and to be those servants, to carry on the work in this world and in our church and to serve. And you know what? Young people bring a lot of things to the church, don't they? They bring an energy. Sometimes they bring a zeal. They bring new, good ideas. Any old people here ever get set in their ways? Haven't had a new idea in like 35 years? Never happened? It happens, doesn't it? Right? And so we need young people to come on and stir us up sometimes, get us focused in the right direction, and maybe even to kind of bring conviction where we need to keep going. I have a friend that I just met with last week, and just a dear old man, and loves the Lord, and just has a heart and a passion for God. And he was telling me a story where he had bought a house last year in a small town where they live, and He does this from time to time, buy a house, you know, fix it up, rent it out. He likes to do that. Well, this one is a disaster. It is a total disaster. They've already got more in it than they're ever going to see out of it, no matter what, and they still aren't done. And it's just a complete disaster going through it, and they find something new all the time. He's like, I don't know where it's going to end. And so we were talking about it, and he said, you know what? I got complacent. He said, God brought this house into my life to get my attention. And his eyes were watering up. He said, I needed it. He said, I needed stirred up. He said, I was getting lazy. I was thinking retirement. I was thinking how I could just sit back and not do anything. He said, I needed this house to be brought into my life. He said, now I can't retire. He said, I needed this thing to get my attention, to get back on doing what God wanted me to do. That happens in life, doesn't it? And sometimes young people can have that kind of ministry in our life to get us excited about the things of the Lord again and to get us serving and to living out the end of our lives and doing what we need to do. That's what David did, isn't it? He got lazy and as soon as it fell apart, and then he got back on it, started living for the Lord again. Now, why do we need old people? Well, in this account, the old people brought the experience to the table, didn't they? They came on and they had an experience with the people. And they had been hearing and actually listening to the complaints of the people. They weren't just living in some little bubble, disconnected from reality, and thinking that somehow they could just do whatever they wanted to do. They said, look, we lived under your father. We knew it was hard. We need to listen to these people. And we need to take their requests seriously and even do it. And old people bring that kind of experience. and that steady plodding kind of an attitude, you know, where you don't just run real quick after something and burn out and it falls apart, right? Or you just keep on going after things and it's a steady plodding, you know, you get things done over time and you have to manage your energy when you get older, right? You just don't have the same amount. There's a wisdom that comes from years. Job said, I think it's Job 12, wisdom is with aged men and length of days and understanding. Oh, here's a good one here, too, for young and old. This is pretty neat. In Proverbs 20:29, the glory of young men is their strength. The splendor of old men is their gray head. And really, I think the point is there just, you know, the years bring wisdom. Years bring wisdom, and we need that. And there's a lot of things we could talk about this morning, just for time's sake we won't, that older people bring to our church. There's a faithfulness there. There's all that kind of stuff that we can learn, and there's those life experiences, I think, from this passage are the main thing that we can see where you can learn. Well, I tell you what, you know, I used to think this a lot of times. I talk to young people, and I'd share my testimony with them. I'd think that they hear the message, well, you're just another old person preaching at me, but I'm still going to do whatever I want to do. And that's usually what happens. But that's not the case. The case is, I have been there and I have lived it, and I lived for myself, and it was a mess, and it was painful, and it didn't go well, and I do not want you to have to go through that. And wouldn't you rather just learn from my mistakes and grow than have to go through that whole mess yourself and have to bear the same kind of problems and things that I have to live with? Wouldn't you rather? Old people have lived and done things that they want us to know, don't do that. Or they've lived and said, hey, do this. This is what went well in my life. And so we can gain all those things. We really need each other. And I think one of the things that's just sweet about the church is there's that generational cross-section where the young and the old need to get together and actually share life together, actually get to know each other, actually impart all of those things that help each other. Because God could have made a whole bunch of people, old people churches, and a whole bunch of young people churches. That happens, right? That's not good. That's not good at all, is it? We need that interaction where we can help each other and encourage each other and stir each other up to good works and to follow the Lord. We need each other. That's the application today. Now let's talk about this. Let's just, as we finish up here, let's think about the real legacy, because there's a couple of things here as we think about the legacy that we're talking about that I think are important for us, and the last one especially. First of all, I don't want anyone to get the wrong idea that I would say, look at how dumb Rehoboam is, Solomon blew it on his parenting. Okay, I don't want us to get that idea today. Solomon didn't leave a good enough legacy, therefore, and we know that because Rehoboam. No. We look at Solomon's end of his life, and we say, aha, I can see what happened to Rehoboam. Okay, you see, it's totally different. Because there are times when people do the right thing, and they teach their children, they live it big time before their children, and their children still stray. That happens, okay? That's not the case here. But the case is, Solomon didn't, and it's very hard for a next generation to follow the Lord if the parents don't. It can. Each person stands before the Lord on their own. It's very, very difficult. But rather, let Rehoboam learn from his dad and then just unfortunately followed his mistakes. Now, there's a different legacy, though, I think, that is the real legacy that Solomon left Rehoboam and left Israel, unfortunately. And that legacy was a legacy of idolatry. And we see in 1 Kings 12, the real reason that all of these things happened was, and God takes us all the way back to when Solomon rejected God and started to worship idols. And you can see that in some of these end accounts here, like in chapter 12, verse 22, the word of God came to Shemaiah, the man of God. Another thing about Jeroboam's real wisdom, right? Everybody leaves him and they run off and they're not going to go. So what's he do? He taxes them again. It's like he didn't even hear. Okay, so you're not going to do it? All right, I'm going to tax you anyway. And then they killed his tax guy, right? And so then he's like, oh, all right, you're going to be that way. I'll get the army together. I mean, it seems to me, I don't know because not that much either, but it seems to me like he's just completely disconnected from reality. 10 tribes against Judah and some of Benjamin. It's like, do the math, you know. Let's go fight them, guys. You go fight them. It's probably, you know. Okay, anyway. The word of God in verse 22 came to Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, speak to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, to all the house of Judah and Benjamin, to the rest of the people, saying, thus says the Lord, you shall not go up nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Let every man return to his house, for this thing is from me. The whole issue where God divided their kingdom was because Solomon had rejected God and served idols. Remember, in Psalm 132, and this is that another part of that parallel passage where David had given this charge to Solomon, the Lord has sworn in truth to David. He will not turn from it. I will set upon my throne the fruit of your body. Now look at how this is conditional. If your sons will keep my covenant and my testimony, which I shall teach them, their sons also shall sit on my throne forever. The Lord has sworn in truth to David, he will not turn from it. I will set upon your throne the fruit of your body, on your throne the fruit of your body. If your sons will keep my covenant, my testimony, which I shall teach them, their sons will sit upon your throne forever. Solomon didn't do that. He did not do that. He turned and served idols. He married many foreign women, which God told him not to do. And they turned his heart to follow after other, to worship demons, really, to follow after other false gods. Verse 15 of our chapter says, the king did not listen to the people, for the turn of events was from the Lord, that he might fulfill his word, which the Lord had spoken by Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. When Solomon turned from God to serve idols, God told Jeroboam, I'm going to put you on the throne because I'm going to divide the kingdom because Solomon was idolatrous. Now think about that with me. 1 Kings 11, 29 to 33, which is the part just before that, is that passage there where God went to Jeroboam, sent the prophet to Jeroboam and told him that he was going to divide the kingdom. The legacy that Solomon left his children, his son Rehoboam, I mean, that's who we're talking about today, was idolatry. It was a divided kingdom. And generation after generation after generation had to bear the fruit, had to live with the consequences of Solomon's actions. We do things every day. We have no idea how lasting those consequences are. We have no idea who else is going to be affected by the things that we do and say. We have no way to measure humanly how far out our consequences go. Think about that. Solomon turned to idols, and for thousands of years, the nation of Israel lived in those consequences. Wow! Is that not stunning to you? He turned to idols. The nation was divided. No one in Israel, no king in Israel ever followed the Lord. The whole nation went down the tank. More and more idolatry built and built until all the 10 tribes were wiped out. Ups and downs all through Judah throughout the whole time. How come? Because of one guy's, well, you know, everyone else has their consequences, but really Solomon laid the foundation for those. And the fruit of his choices went on and on and on and on and on and on and on. We have no idea. We have no idea what consequences, positive or negative, happen from our choices. And so think about that today. That's pretty serious, isn't it? I mean, that is really serious stuff. We have the opportunity then every day to make choices to please and follow God that have eternal consequences every day. So we can, as Jesus said, lay up fruit in heaven. That's forever. Or we can reap here things that are just going to be burned in the fire, that are useless. What kind of legacy are you leaving today? Any of us can answer that question in a lot of different ways. What kind of generally speaking, do you live perfectly and you've never sinned? Of course not. That's not the point of the question. The point of the question is, generally speaking, what kind of legacy are you leaving? Could you say that when people follow me, they end up at Jesus? When people look at me, when people talk to me, when people know me, if they were to follow my general manner of life, we would end up at Jesus together? Or is that these legacies of folly that have lasting consequences? If anyone would happen to follow me, it would not be well with either of us. That's what I want to chew on today and just think about. We're going to see Leaving a Legacy Part 2 next week. I tell you what, it's a little hard to get a real good feel-good message out of the Book of Kings. But there's a lot we can learn, isn't there? Let's pray together. Lord God, again, we just thank you for these truths from your word. God, certainly you could have done whatever you wanted to in this situation. And we see that you said these events were from you. But God, I know that we can see there's a clear message you want us to learn, that you have a will for us and you want us to live it. And blessing is in doing your will. The bad side of life is in straying from you. So it's not a real hard thing to figure out. God, we just pray for ourselves today as we form relationships in the body, as we live together, as we have our family relationships, God, as we live here in this world, even among people that don't know you, that we would be a people that are consistently living in the place of your blessing. That, God, we would make the wise decisions to serve and follow you and to do your will, God, and to enjoy the richness and everything you have given us here, and not to run off and seek after those things that don't fill, which you're going to have to not let us have the joys in life because it's sinful and it's hurtful and it destroys. So we just pray this morning, God, especially as we think about our own individual lives, that you'd help us to get these truths. And God, certainly in our body, as we interact over the next hour or two, that it would just be a time of a good reflection and just being able to encourage each other and help each other as we seek to live in a way that is most pleasing and glorifying to you. In Jesus' name, amen.